Hi, this is Pastor and Bible teacher Warren Hoyt, welcoming you to another audio message of the Word of God, which according to Acts 20:32 is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among God's people. Acts chapter 1 and starting with verse 1. In my former book Theophilus, that means lover of God, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." Today, as we're continuing a series on the life of Christ, I want to talk to you about the last part of the Apostles' Creed. Last time we looked at, he was crucified, dead, and buried. Then the third day he rose from the dead. Right after that, it says he ascended into heaven and sitteth, present tense, right now, at the right hand of God. And so we want to talk about that today, the ascension. And some more traditional churches, they celebrate Ascension Day, and they have a special feast day or whatever, and they recognize it. A lot of other churches don't say much about it. But it's actually part of the gospel. It's quite an important part, and we want to look at what it means today. First of all, the ascension marked a sort of a boundary, a line of demarcation in terms of the way Christ would interact with this world. When the Word became flesh, when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, God came to earth and took on a human nature. For some 33 and a half years, more or less, he walked the earth as a man. God was here as a man. He never ceased to be God, but he took on the nature of a man. So he had two natures. There's no other being in all of history or space or time like that. He's totally man and totally God at the same time. So we call him Theanthropos. Theos means God. Anthropos, like anthropology, means man. He's the God-man. That's who Jesus is, or what he is, if you want to know the truth. So Jesus experienced life like we do. He knew what it was to be hungry and thirsty, and what it was to bleed if he cut himself in the carpenter's shop there, and of course what it was to bleed and die on the cross. He was human. He knows what it is to be tired or hungry or thirsty or just all the different things we go through as humans, even temptations and things of that sort, the human limitations we all have to deal with. He went through it all so he could truly relate to us. But after his resurrection, his body went through dramatic change. And he could just come in through walls. He could just travel anywhere. Can you imagine that? The physical restrictions of this world that we're used to, they didn't apply to him. He still had a human body, but it was a spiritual, resurrected body. And he could appear and disappear in front of the eyes of other humans. Just disappear. He still, as I say, was completely human because, you know, he even ate in their presence. He asked them if they had anything to eat. And he allowed them to touch him and feel the wounds and so forth. He still had the wounds in his body. But it was this resurrection body. Then the Bible says for 40 days, a month and a half, he stayed here on earth. And he kept interacting with the disciples. It must have been awesome. I wish I could have been there. I hope they have videos. What was it like, you know? Like, I wonder, did he tell them, I'll see you next Tuesday at 10 a.m. or something like that? Or did he just, like, he knew when they were together and he was there? Was it like he didn't know when or what? He just appeared. How often did he appear? We don't know. But we know that he came many times. And he spoke with them always about his main subject, which was the kingdom of God. And we know one particular incident on the Sea of Galilee. That's in John 21, where he actually was on the shore and a few of the guys were in the boat. And he called out to them, said, "Do you have any fish?" And they said, "No, we haven't caught anything." He says, "Throw on the other side of the boat." And they threw over there and it got so full, you know, they couldn't pull it in. And all of a sudden they knew this is the Lord. So Peter jumped in, swam ashore, and Jesus had a fire there and he was cooking food for them. He said, "Come and eat." And he gave them breakfast. That must have been a good one. Breakfast along the Sea of Galilee. And he shared with them, you know, spoke to them. And so lots of different interactions and personal training that he gave them to prepare them to launch the church and to carry on his mission, right? And then Luke wrote the book of Acts, which we read this morning. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And in the end of his Gospel, he adds a few other details we didn't see in the passage from Acts, but it says that they walked out to Bethany, which is just a couple miles from Jerusalem, and as they walked out, he was speaking to them, and then he lifted up his hands to bless them, it says. Those hands that had the nail scars, those hands that had, you know, multiplied fish and loaves and had prayed for healing and so forth, those hands, he lifted up his hands over them and he blessed them. And that must have really been something. I remember when my dad was about to die, he said, "I want to bless you." And he brought me, I knelt down before his wheelchair and he just prayed over me. It's important, you know, for fathers to bless their children. And Jesus blessed children and so forth. That there's something about that's powerful. But especially when it's the Son of God. He blessed them. And as he did that, though, the most amazing thing happened. He began to levitate. Can you imagine? He just rose up into the sky. So they're standing there and he's praying over them. That must have been precious. He's praying over us. And then, where's he going? And he rises up. And they just watched him and he went up and up and up. And then a cloud received him. And he went away. And they were so amazed. They weren't even going to leave. They're standing there just watching. And God had to actually send two angels to him who appeared beside him and said, "Why are you standing looking up in the sky? This same Jesus you saw go up like that, he's going to come in the same way as you saw him go." So that's a very important thing. He's going to come back visibly, physically, in the sky, in the clouds of glory, and he's going to come back to earth. So the angels told him that. And so this is a very important part of the gospel. It's very, very powerful, very important. It must have been kind of a mixed thing for them. Maybe sort of just a tremendous, exciting thing, very exciting. What a blessing to see. And I would imagine, though, at the same time, there's a bit of sadness, wouldn't you? Because he's leaving. I don't like goodbyes. And he was leaving them. Yet Luke goes on and tells us in his gospel that they returned from there and they were in the temple every day after that, praising and worshiping God. So they were sorry to see him leave, but there's been so much good that had been conveyed to them. They understood that, you know, he was going to come back He wasn't going to leave them. He was going to come back. He was going to pour out his spirit. He was going to give them power. They were going to be involved in his mission, carrying the word to the world. And he would never leave them. And not only that, someday he was going away because he's going to prepare a place for them. And someday he's going to take them up again, take them with him to that place. So they had lots to rejoice about, even at the same time they felt the sorrow of seeing him go. So this ascension of the Lord Jesus is very important. What does it mean for us today? Does it have meaning? Well, yeah, it has a lot of meaning. Let me share with you some of the things. I've been reading books and books about it, and there's so much to share, but I've tried to distill it down just a few of the main things that this conveys. First, as I already said, it's a line of demarcation, because before this happened, he was there with them, and he's going to be there with them, you know? But after this, they understood he went somewhere. He's gone. And it's important because he didn't disappear into the spirit world or something. He went physically. And I think that was meant to communicate that I'm going someplace. It's a real place. I'm going there. I'm going away. And so it's not going to be the same anymore after this. He was going back to heaven. He was going to be hidden and to disappear from human sight, right, for a time. It's a line of demarcation. But second, the ascension means that the work of Christ on earth is definitely concluded. Mission accomplished. He did what he was supposed to do, and it's final. So he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. He sat down. When you see that kind of wording, that he sits down, what that's meant to convey to you is you sit down when your work is done, when everything is over, when you've accomplished what you're supposed to do. And so that's really important. Hebrews 1:3 says, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And so the work of Christ on the earth was finished. And there's nothing more that needs to be done so that we can be reconciled to God. That's so important. You know, one time in John 6, the Jews asked Jesus, what do we have to do to be able to work the works of God? And he said, this is the work of God. Believe in the one whom he sent. So that's the idea here of the ascension, that it's finished. His work is finished. That's all that's needed for a person to be reconciled to God and forgiven of their sins and made new and brought into the kingdom. That's it. And so our work today, we don't have to be doing things in order to complete something Jesus didn't finish. He did it all. He did it all once and for all. When you believe that, it's yours. You're in with him. And the work is finished. So very important, the ascension. But also, when his earthly work was finished, the ascension represents or teaches us that his heavenly work could begin. His heavenly work. What do I mean by that? Well, I want to read to you from Hebrews 4. If you want to turn, it'd be good. Hebrews chapter 4. Actually, the whole book of Hebrews is a lot about this. But I want to read you Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, and then I want to read a verse in chapter 9 as well. Hebrews 4, 14. Since, therefore, we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So Jesus went into heaven as our high priest. He passed through the heavens, plural. And he went up there to become our high priest. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, verse 24, says that, "For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." So the Bible teaches us that Jesus has a heavenly work. And when he ascended, we can't really understand all this, but there's places in the Bible, here in Hebrews, also in Revelation, to talk about, you know, the tabernacle and then the temple they made in Jerusalem were supposed to be made according to exact specifications. Why? Because they were copies of something in heaven. So again, something mysterious we don't fully understand, but there's some sort of temple in heaven, and Jesus went there. And he went as our high priest, and he offered his blood, he offered his sacrifice there, and cleansed even the heavenly things, those things that somehow been contaminated by our sin. He cleansed even those things, and he offered up the offering to God that was needed. And by doing that, he interceded for us. He put himself between the wrath of God and us. He stood in the gap for us. He offered what is required by God for us to be forgiven and accepted. He did it once for all. And then he became forever our high priest who represents us before God. So he has this function now in the heavens of interceding for us. And Paul says this too in Romans 8:34. It says that he intercedes for us at the throne of God. Now, I don't know exactly how that works, and I don't personally think it means that, you know, if he prays for you, you could never mess up or something like that, or nothing bad will happen to you. No, it doesn't mean that, because many of his greatest saints were martyred or went through very great difficulties and so on. So it's not like nothing bad will ever happen or you could never fall or something like that, but somehow, folks, he intercedes for us. He interceded by putting himself on the cross and stood between the wrath of God and us, protecting us from the wrath. He took it for us. But he also prays for us now, and he calls us to come to his throne of grace boldly because he's there as our priest. And so it's very, very powerful to think about. You know, Catholics pray to saints. And when I've talked to Catholics, they've explained to me that saints are people who are closer to God than we are. They've died and gone on, and they therefore are closer to God than we are. Well, the beautiful thing about this teaching in the New Testament is, I got to tell you, you don't need any other intermediaries. If Jesus is interceding for you, you're covered. Amen.
Amen.
So he's there interceding. Psalm 110:4, God said there, "I swear by myself, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek," who was a man without any descent or any parent. We're not told about his parents. He and Jesus is, he's sort of a type of Jesus. Jesus is eternal. We'll never have to have another priest. He is the priest who is the perfect priest. He never sinned himself. He doesn't have to pray for his own sins to be forgiven. He offers for us, and he has offered for us, and he prays for us, and he intercedes for us. So we can draw near to God with confidence. We have an intercessor, the Lord Jesus, because he ascended. He's there, and he's our representative. And by the way, Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:15, there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So he's the mediator for us before God. He's the intercessor before God. The third thing that the, or fourth thing that the ascension shows us is that it demonstrates for all of space and time and every being that's ever been created that Jesus has won the absolute victory.
Christus Victor, Christ is victor. That's what the ascension shows. Ephesians 1, 20, 21 says, God made him sit at his right hand far above all other powers. Peter says this too in 1 Peter 3, 22. He says, God has seated him at the right hand of God, and all authorities are now subject to him. Colossians 2, 15 says, he disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. See, that's pretty mysterious. Roman generals, when they would win a victory, they would take the enemies captive and they'd have a parade into the town that they conquered. And the captives would be at the end of the parade in chains, and sometimes in cages. They made a public display of them. They're defeated, totally defeated. They're in the train of the procession, and they've been totally defeated. Colossians is saying something like that, that he defeated them and triumphed over them publicly. And he ascended on high. Now it says in Hebrews when we read that, it said he went through the heavens. And if you notice, there's places in the Bible that speak about two or three heavens at least. And Muslims say there's seven. But anyway, there's more than one. And the Bible says Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the heavens over us. He moves through the atmosphere. He's everywhere all around, moving around, trying to interfere with us. So there are principalities and powers in heavenly places, spiritual powers that are corrupt and rule over the planet. That's why there's such darkness here. But Jesus, in his ascension, triumphed over them totally. He defeated them. And he did some kind of a thing that we can't fully understand, because you look around and you say, well, it seems like the devil's still working here. Well, yeah, but his power has been limited. He's defeated. Jesus did it. And so that's something that the ascension demonstrates. God raised him up. Another important point is that the ascension is all about Christ's exaltation and his lordship. See, you can have a graph. God was here. He descended. Jesus humbled himself and became a human being, and humbled himself even to the point of being a servant, and even to the point of dying on the cross and being shamed and ridiculed and mocked. He was the lowest of the low. He was despised and rejected. He descended way down. But then he rose and he ascended back up to where he was before. So it's a story. The story of the gospel is a story of his descent and his ascent. And when he ascended, folks, he was glorified. He was exalted. He humbled himself to the lowest possible place. So God now, according to Philippians 2, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above all names. And God said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. God has exalted him. When the day of Pentecost happened, Peter was preaching about the Holy Spirit and everything, and he quoted Psalm 110. He says, God has exalted Jesus by raising him up, and he has declared him to be both Lord and Messiah. He quoted Psalm 110, and he said that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit was the sign that God had exalted his Son and raised him up. It's really something. He's exalted. In Daniel 7, 13 and 14, Daniel had this vision, and he saw God on the throne. He called him the Ancient of Days, and there was fire coming out of his throne, and he had brilliant white hair and white beard and brilliant robes, and there were millions of angels around him, adoring him and worshiping him. He saw God, the Ancient of Days. And then he was seeing a vision of heaven, but then in the vision he saw one like the Son of Man, which is a human being, brought before the Ancient of Days. And to him was given glory and power and honor and dominion over every single person and nation and people and being in the whole universe for all time and eternity. To him was given the lordship and the glory. He was exalted when he came back to the throne. He is Lord now. He sits on the throne with God. And by the way, there's not two thrones, it's just one. He is God. And Revelation says he sits on the throne of God. The Lamb and the Father sit on the throne. So the ascension is about exaltation. That's why it so offended the Jews when the Sanhedrin had him on trial and they said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" And he said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and the glory on high." And they tore their robes and said, "We don't need any more witnesses. We've heard the blasphemy." Oh, but it's not blasphemy. Because just 40 days after that, he ascended and it happened. What you see in Daniel 7 happened when Jesus ascended. He was glorified. And here's something that I really believe, and I think it's pretty amazing. I studied the Greek Orthodox views. I have a friend who converted from Assemblies of God to Greek Orthodox, and when I studied Russian, they're all Orthodox. And so I've interviewed Orthodox priests, and I've studied their doctrine. I studied about Constantinople and the empire back then. It was one of the main Christian empires that lasted for 1,000 years. So there's some things about the Orthodox that I like. And one of the things about the Orthodox is they talk about salvation a little different than we do. Protestants often talk about it in forensic terms, legal terms. It's like we were criminals and we're pardoned. And so that's all true and very good. Criminals who are pardoned and now, you know, we're accepted. But salvation is like for us, you know, we go to heaven and so on. But for them, salvation is union with God, coming back into union with God, and it's about deification, they call it, or glorification. Doesn't mean we'll be little gods, but they talk about that way. Our ultimate destiny is glorification. Now, here's the thing, see? Jesus is the forerunner. Jesus is the pattern for us. He did things for us that we could never do. And then God did things unto him, which he has promised to do unto us. And so that's why this ascension is especially important, because Jesus humbled himself. And so now he has been glorified and he is there as a man in heaven representing us. And he is telling us, "I go to prepare a place for you and you are going to be with me and share the glory that I have." That's his destiny for us. It is your destiny. You are destined, if you're a Christian, to be glorified, to be deified, not made a little God. There's always going to be one God only. But our actual destiny before God is to be glorified as he is glorified. He said that in his final prayer, John 17. He said, "Let them see my glory that I had with you before the world began." And he said he was to share his glory with us. And so the ascension demonstrates that. A man. See, God became man, and then man went back and became God. But he's the God-man. So forever we have a representative there who's one of us. And he shows us what he made us for and what our destiny is. We couldn't get to that. But he did it all. Once and for all, and it's our destiny now in him. And he told us very plainly, he told his disciples and all of us in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also." And he's the first fruits. 1 John 3, 1 and 2 says, "Beloved, we don't know yet what we're gonna be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is." We don't know all of what that is, but we're going to be like him. He was humbled and now he's exalted. We live in a valley of humiliation and sin and problems and pain and struggle and darkness. But our destiny is to be exalted as Jesus was. Amen? I think that's good news, right? And so the mysterious thing of it too is this. This is real mysterious. But the Bible plainly says that as he ascended, we're going to ascend. But it also says we already have been raised. Have you noticed that? It's pretty mysterious. Places like Ephesians 2:6. It says we were dead, but he made us alive in Christ and has raised us up and seated us with Christ in heavenly places. Colossians 3:1 says, you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So don't set your mind on things down here. Set your mind on things above where Christ is. Because you are seated with him in heavenly places. Now, I got to tell you, I don't know what all that means. But I know it means somehow we're over the principalities and powers. And we're ruling and reigning in a sense now. And we're going to someday rule and reign in a full sense. We reign completely with the Lord. We're co-reigners with him. We reign with him. That's what Daniel also says. When the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days, he was given dominion. And then a few verses down later, it says the dominion is given to all the saints. We rule and reign with him. But folks, our lives are, if you're in Christ, you're in him now, you're seated in heavenly places. And I think that we're supposed to have that kind of perspective and ask him to help us. Now, the final thing I want to share with you that this ascension really means for us in a special way is that the Bible says in Ephesians 4:8, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, and as I talked about, the defeated enemies and so forth. But it goes on to say he gave gifts to men. When he ascended, he gave gifts. Now, what are the gifts? Well, he gives the gift of faith and the gift of repentance so that you can be a believer and turn to him. It actually is a grace gift. God works faith in us and repentance in us to enable us to believe him and turn from our sin and follow him. But with those gifts come many, many other gifts. There's the gifts, the spiritual gifts that we read about in 1 Corinthians 12 and different ministry gifts like apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But the greatest gift of all that is especially connected to the ascension of Christ is the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's an essential relationship between the coming of the Holy Spirit and the ascension. Because John 7:39 says, the Spirit could not be given until Jesus was glorified. You couldn't have the Spirit without the ascension. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he said that. He says, because Christ has now ascended and he has been exalted to the right hand of God, he has received the promise of the Holy Spirit and has poured forth this which you now see and hear. Because he's exalted, because he went to heaven and he ascended, the Holy Spirit could be given. And so you see, folks, the greatest gift of all is God himself, the Spirit. And because Jesus ascended, the Spirit could be given. And because the Spirit can be given, you and I can become Christians like Christ, the Anointed One, because we have the anointing of the Spirit. He lives in us. That makes us new. The ascension made that possible. And it made possible that the life of Christ continues here on earth. This is very important. Listen, when Jesus ascended, you might think, oh no, he left us. He deserted us. But in the book of Ephesians, it says he who descended is the same who ascended. And it adds that he might fill all things. Why did he descend and die for our sins and then ascend? That he might fill all things. Because he's ascended, the life of Christ has, in a sense, expanded. He's with all of us now, everywhere, anywhere, by the Spirit. The life of Christ continues. He saved us by his death, but he continues to save us by his life. He's in us. He's with us. You can tap in. You can receive the life of God. Become part of his church. The church is going forth into all the world carrying this news so that people can come to the Lord Jesus. The power of God is available. Acts 1 said there where we started off, it said, all that he began to do and teach, I wrote in my gospel, Luke says. See, he began it there, but he continues it today. And so that perhaps is one of the most important takeaways from the ascension. The life of Christ continues today in us, His church. We're His body. We have His mission to continue. Preach the gospel, make disciples, spread the news. Tell everybody that the Lord has died and risen again. He's ascended, He's glorified, He's given gifts to men. They're available to us. Amen?
Friends, I close the service today with a hymn from the Venerable Bede called A Hymn of Glory, Let Us Sing. And I want to recommend it to you. I hope you look it up on Google. A Hymn of Glory, Let Us Sing by the Venerable Bede, written in something like 700 A.D.
Thanks for listening today. If you have any comments, questions, or prayer requests, I'd be happy to receive them from you. Just scroll down and you can send them from the website directly. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry, you can do it on the website by clicking the donate button or contact me to make a different arrangement. Thank you.